Good morning. Wow, I am loud. Good morning, everyone. All right, well, so this morning to start, I want you to suppose that you were from a pagan background, that you knew nothing of the Christian message and you knew nothing about the scriptures. Okay? You with me? You're supposing that? Okay. So if you began to read the Bible, starting at Genesis 1:1, which seems like a good place to start because it's in the beginning. See what I did there? What would you think the Bible was about? It seems like a history of the world. You know, it begins with God creating the heavens and the earth, and then it tells of the creation of the human race, and then we learn about the entrance of sin into the world and its ruinous effects upon the expanding human population. And then we read about the great flood, which God used to cleanse the first world, before starting again with Noah and his children. And so throughout all this, we're still dealing with the history of the world. But then after telling us a little about how Noah's descendants began to spread out and repopulate the earth, the spotlight focuses in on just one man and his descendants, and that's Abraham, or before he's known as Abraham, Abram. And this seems strange, as Abraham is not a powerful king or a great general. You know, he's just a nomadic shepherd. He's fairly rich, but he never owns any land apart from a small burial ground. And if you had been a journalist writing articles about the men who had shaped the world to come, you would not have considered writing an article about Abraham. Yet, he is remembered when the great rulers and thinkers of his time are long forgotten. And the rest of the Bible is concerned with some of Abraham's descendants. We learn about the history of the kingdom of Israel, and then when the nation divides and is later gradually dismembered by its more powerful neighbors, we learn about those who survive, who come to be known as the Jews. And so when Jesus comes, he is the Jewish Messiah. He fulfills in himself all the promises made concerning Abraham's descendants. Now, if you're not Jewish, which I think is true for most, if not all of us, you might well be thinking, because remember, you're coming at this with no background in it, you might well be thinking, what does all this have to do with me? And Paul answers this question in the passage we're going to consider this morning. So what I want you to do is turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And we will be in verses 11 through 16 this morning. Now, before we get started, before we dive into this, I want to start in the place that we always should, and that is with prayer. So I ask you to bow your heads with me. Father God, we come before you this morning, open to hear your word, rejoicing in the fact that though we were far away, though we were dead in our sin, that you, through the powerful work of your Son Jesus Christ, brought us near and made us alive. Father God, we celebrate you this morning. Speak to our hearts. Let our ears and our hearts be open to what you would say to us this morning. Use my words, use my thoughts. May they be pleasing to you. May we see you more fully this morning than we have before. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so before we leap into this section, let's remember where we've been in previous verses. Past couple of weeks, we've heard from both Johnny and Jeff about how God has made us alive from our state of death in sin. You know, in the first 10 verses, of chapter 2, Paul has reviewed really the history of every single believer. Because remember, when he's writing the letter to the Ephesians, he's not just writing to Ephesus, the city, he's writing to believers in Ephesus. And more specifically, he's writing to Gentile believers in Ephesus. Most of them come from this Gentile background. Now, you may recall that Paul explained that we were all dead. We were all dead in our sin. We were dominated by this death in sin. And we were essentially under the rule of the devil, and we were doomed to destruction. But God took the initiative. He stepped in, and he saved us by his grace. And Paul is very insistent upon this. He repeats it twice. We were saved by grace. He explains that we are not saved by our good works, but we were saved for good works. And so then in verse 11, Paul seems to go back to verse 1 and start all over again, talking about our condition before we were saved. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And I'm going to stop there. Now this seems odd that he starts over again, until we notice that Paul here is specifically focusing on the condition of the Gentiles, or non-Jews. That's what that word means. Who are the major part of the people who constituted the church in Ephesus. And so Paul states that before they were converted, they suffered from 5 huge disadvantages as compared with the Jewish people. First and foremost, underpinning everything else, in verse 12, he says, they were separated from Christ. Now, the Jews looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, but Gentiles had no share of this hope. This was not something that was part of their background. This was not something they were taught. This was something that was very specific to the Jews. And so, because they didn't have this hope of the Messiah, they didn't have this hope of the salvation through a Messiah, they were completely separated from Christ. Paul understood this to be the foundation of the 4 other disadvantages from which they suffered. He understood that this was something that completely differentiated who these Gentile believers were from who the Jewish believers were. Now, secondly, the second disadvantage was that they were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Now, as Gentiles, they did not have the privilege of citizenship in God's chosen community, to whom God had made himself known, as Hebrews 1:1 says, at many times and in various ways. You know, if we go back through the history of this book, you know, most of it, you know, in the first half, is all God revealing himself to his chosen people in various ways and at many times. He's revealing to himself to them over and over and over again, saying, "Come to me, draw near to me, know me, and through you, the world will know me." He loves his chosen people. But Gentiles are not, at least not in, to be understood in the Old Testament as part of his chosen people. They were excluded from Israel, who alone was the recipient of this special revelation from God. And so in the end, they were left in the darkness of nature's night. Thirdly, he says they were foreigners to the covenants of promise, which essentially means that they knew nothing of this promise of salvation given to Abraham and confirmed to him and his descendants by several covenants. The first one we see is in Genesis, where Abraham encounters God, and God makes this covenant with him and says, it says in actually Genesis 15, verse 4, "This man will not be your heir, but a man coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" And Abraham promises, God promises to Abraham that this multitude of offspring would bless the world. And this multitude of offspring came to be known as the nation of Israel, came to be known as the Jews. And that through them, the world would be blessed. And as we know, looking back with perfect 2020 hindsight, this blessing is Jesus. But Gentiles, at the time of Jesus, at the time of Paul writing, knew nothing of this. This was not widespread knowledge. And so this is what, again, separates these two groups. Fourth disadvantage. Gentiles were without hope. Now, we know, very simply, that apart from Jesus Christ, there can be no hope. Because apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot draw near to God. We cannot know God the Father. We cannot know the one true God. We cannot know the grace and the mercy and the love and the kindness of our Creator and our Father apart from Jesus Christ. Gentiles were without hope. And finally, the fifth disadvantage is that they were without God in the world. And this is the deepest stage of their misery. They had invented gods to worship, but they were ignorant of the one true God. This is very evident even in the city of Ephesus. Artemis was an amazingly celebrated god in the city of Ephesus. But they didn't know the one true God. They had a pantheon, but they didn't know the one true God. Does any of this sound familiar to you at all? Because let's be honest. Paul is talking again to believers. So he's saying this is a used to life, but not much has changed. People who are outside the faith, people from a pagan background, as we might call it, even now, suffer from these five great disadvantages. Now, granted, when it comes to that fifth one, being without God in the world, you know, we might not be thinking of every person that we know outside of the faith worshiping other capital-lettered gods like Artemis or Zeus or this whole host of a pantheon, but there are plenty of gods that we worship nowadays that we set up. Can you name any? Buddha? Football. Yeah. Football could be a capital F god. Yeah. The dollar. The almighty dollar. Money. Yeah. Anything else you guys can think of? Ourselves? Yeah. We do a very good job of worshiping ourselves sometimes. I'm sorry? Yeah. Your job? Yeah. Advancement? I can think of social status. I can think of technology. Oh, man, do we love to worship technology. Our toys? Yeah, all these things. We can set up all these things as gods in our lives, and we don't know the one true God. You can think of plenty of people who are not sitting here this morning, plenty of people that you probably know in your life that suffer from these five disadvantages. Nothing has changed in these 2,000 odd years since this letter was written. Not a single thing. But verse 13 is one of those great but verses of the Bible. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You who were once far away. You who suffered from these five great disadvantages that Paul has just outlined. You who were separated from Christ. You who were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You who was a foreigner to the covenants of promise. You who were without hope, and you who were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In the blood of Christ, Gentiles are brought near. We are brought near. And there is a new unity to be found in verses 14 through 16. This is the second part. This is the good news. That other stuff, that was the bad news. This is the good news. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Two truths are here. First, this dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. If you remember in the past, I preached out of Deuteronomy a number of months ago, and I talked about how the Jews were commanded, the people of Israel were commanded to separate themselves from the world around them, to separate themselves from those outside of the nation of Israel, to separate themselves from Gentiles, to keep themselves away from the influence of the practices of Gentiles. Because God did not want his holy people to be infected, essentially, by these detestable practices. And so, in a sense, there was this huge wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. They were like oil and water. They didn't mix at all. And yet, in Christ, this dividing wall is torn down. This hostility comes to an end. Jews and Gentiles can now come together in Christ, through the blood of Christ, to worship the one true God together in one body. And this is the second truth, that we have been reconciled to God. Everyone has been reconciled to God through Christ, and Jew and Gentile have made one new man. And that one new man that Paul is talking about is this body of Christ that we call the church. It doesn't matter whether we are Jew or Gentile anymore, because we are all children of God. Look at where you came from. Look at what you were without. Look at what you didn't know, Paul is saying to these people. And rejoice, because now, as a believer in Christ, you have been grafted in to the chosen people of God. You have been grafted into the family of God. And now you have hope. Now you know him. Now you can draw close to him. You experience his love, his mercy, his salvation, and his kindness. And this is great for all of us sitting here. For all of us sitting here saying, yes, we are believers, and this is what we can rejoice in. But folks, the world out there is still suffering. The world out there is still excluded. The world out there is still without hope. Not by the choice of God, not by the choice of Christ, but by their own choice. They need to hear who Christ is. And this is what we were made one new man to do. It doesn't matter our background anymore. We are children of God. We are people of God, called to go and tell the rest of the world about what Christ has done, about how he is drawing us near, about how he has taken us who were dead and made us alive, and how he can do that for them too. You've heard me say it before, God wants all. and it is Christ who saves all, no other. Rejoice in where you have come from, in what you have gained, in the hope that you have received, and in the family that you have been grafted into if you are a believer sitting here today. You should rejoice. It is a glorious thing. But remember that there are those without hope, that there are those that are still suffering, there are those that are still disconnected from their Creator. And He wants them back. Who are you in this new family? And who do you know that needs to hear this right now? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your amazing love, your amazing power, and your amazing plan that even from the beginning, you had it in mind that you would bless the world in such an amazingly powerful way. Through really what seems like a small handful of people. And yet, it would be for everyone. God, thank you that you are so very inclusive. Though the path may be narrow, Lord, we know that you want everyone. So, Lord, make us bold. Let us rejoice in where we have come from. Let us rejoice in our status as children of you. But, Lord, let us always be keeping our eyes open and listening for your guidance as to who you want next. Those people that are in our lives who we can speak to, that you want in your family, those that you have already been working on. Keep our eyes and our hearts open to your leading. This we pray in Jesus' name.